G'day, my name's Sam. It's a pleasure to explore God's word with you tonight. Let me pray as we start. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's good and it shows us who you are and who we are. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us through it tonight. Amen. So we're about halfway through 1 Peter at this point in our series. And remember from what we've already looked at, Peter is writing his letter to Christians scattered around the world. He's encouraging them to live in countercultural communities that attract people to Jesus. Peter keeps calling them strangers in the world. And he's trying to help them live as a community of exiles in the world around them. It's kind of like this. I grew up near Box Hill, and I loved seeing Box Hill change over the years, particularly as more and more people from China and East Asia moved into Box Hill. Cheap dumpling restaurants popped up everywhere. Chinese banks and shops and services and advertising increased. And it's got this rich, unique culture and feel that I love. And then a couple of years ago, I got the chance to actually go to China, and it's kind of like a giant Box Hill. It's like Box Hill with a billion people, right? The food that people eat, the things that people wear, the advertising that you see, the way people interact. Box Hill showed me something of what China was going to be like. Not everything, of course, but it showed me something of what China would be like. And that's wonderful. That's great. So here's a quick game we're going to play to start. You've got to tell the person next to you whether you think this picture that I took is a picture of Box Hill or a picture of China. So let's have the first one. So tell the person next to you, Box Hill or China. That's enough time. That one's China. Next picture. Box Hill or China? That one's Box Hill. Let's have the third one. Box Hill or China? China, yeah. I can hear whispers of China. Well done. That one's China. But the really wonderful thing is it's kind of hard to tell, right? They look really similar. We can have a taste of what China's like just 5 minutes down the road. And it's the same with any particular kind of cultural community, whether it's Little Italy on Ligon Street or Little Vietnam Victoria Street. These communities, they reflect where they've come from. When I see Box Hill, I see something of what China's like. And Peter's hope in writing this letter is that when people see Christians and the Christian community, they'll see something of what Christ and his kingdom is like. Check out in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That verse 12 there is a pretty good summary of this whole book. Peter wants Christians' lives and the Christian community to show people who Jesus is. And after Peter lays out that statement in chapter 2, verse 12, he then starts giving a whole lot of particular examples for different groups of people of what this looks like, for particular human relationships. So in chapter 2, he gave instructions to Christians who were living under government. He gave instruction to Christians who were slaves. And he encouraged both of those groups to submit. That's the key word that he uses. He calls Christians to submit. That word's going to be important as we work through the passage tonight. So now in chapter 3, Peter turns first to wives and then to husbands, and then to all of us. And his priority in this teaching, his priority in these instructions, like it was for people under government and for Christians who were slaves, is chapter 2, verse 12. That wives, husbands, all of us would live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So these are fun verses. Let's have some fun. First, we're going to think about wives and then husbands and then all of us. Let's read from chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So Peter is writing to Christian wives, some of whom have Christian husbands and some of whom don't have Christian husbands. Remember, this is the very first generation of Christians. None of these people grew up in Christian families. So lots of them would have become Christians after getting married. And so now some of them find themselves with a different faith to their spouse. And he tells them that either way, they should submit to their husbands so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, it's a pretty countercultural thing for Peter to say that in the ancient world, because it's assumed in that culture that wives will follow the religion of their husbands. So for Peter to encourage Christian wives to witness to their pagan husbands is actually a pretty full-on thing for him to say. And Peter wants Christian wives to witness to their husbands by the purity and reverence of their lives. Your beauty shouldn't come from adornment like your hairstyle or gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter wants it to be the character and the godliness of these wives rather than their physical beauty that defines them and defines their relationship with their husbands. He doesn't want it to be their hair or their jewelry or their clothes that make them beautiful. No, he wants them to, like God does, find their beauty and their worth in their character and who they are in God, rather than their appearance. And it's a liberating message for a culture in which wives were often just kind of trophies, and their physical beauty measured their worth. And Peter calls them, in verse 5, to be like the women of the past who put their hope in God, particularly Sarah, whose husband was Abraham, and whose trust in God and lack of fear enabled them to submit to their husbands. Notice that Peter here is holding these Christian wives' relationship with Jesus above their relationship with their husbands. Though he calls them to submit to their husbands, he never calls them to compromise their own faith for their husbands, and he wants them to be active in witnessing to their husbands. Peter wants Christian wives to live in a way that points their husbands to Jesus. And the way for them to do that, he says here, is through submission. So that's a very loaded word. But stick with me here. It's a pretty radical thing for Peter to say, right? But that's only half of Peter's teaching on marriage here. So let's have a look at what he has to say to husbands, and then we'll tackle head on how uncomfortable this makes us. So what does Peter have for husbands? Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter's instruction here for husbands is just as countercultural as his instruction for wives. He paints a picture here in this single verse of a Christian husband who is deeply loving and considerate of his wife. Peter's calling husbands to prioritize, to value, to love their wives, and to actually consider how to serve them and love them well. And he calls husbands here to recognize the unique dynamic that they face, in which men and women are equally valuable to God, equally able to know God, equally made in God's image, equally heirs of the gracious gift of life. And yet husbands are in a position of power over their wives that they must acknowledge and respect. Now, in ancient Roman culture, that position of power that husbands possessed was economic and social and relational. And there's still some remnants of that in our society now, though far less than back then. But even more basically than that, in most cases, a husband is physically stronger than his wife. And so he has the power to intimidate and control and even abuse. And that is just as much the case today as it was 2,000 years ago. In Australia, one woman per week is killed by her male partner, and one in three Australian women has experienced domestic violence since the age of 15. There's a physical difference between men and women that makes women vulnerable. My wife, Ronnie, and I, we sometimes go running together, and I'm always running ahead of her and sprinting to the finish line. If I got her up here now and we had a push-up contest, I'm going to wipe the floor with her, right? And Peter knows that this brute fact of biology puts women in a vulnerable position. So he calls Christian men to respect and honor that vulnerability in their wives. And as equal heirs of the gracious gift of life with the same value to God and relationship to him, Peter expects husbands to care for their wives spiritually as well. Check out the end of verse 7 there. Peter, he draws a link between a husband's love for his wife and his ability to relate to God. That's how important it is that a husband loves his wife well. And it makes sense, right? If I was cold and harsh and unliving to my wife, and then I went to her dad to ask for things, why would I expect him to be kind and gracious to me? God sees every moment and every thought. And if I don't love his daughter well, it's pretty arrogant to assume that he's going to be feeling great about me. This biblical picture of how a husband loves a wife, it's a picture that reflects Jesus Christ himself. There's this beautiful picture that God's word paints of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ as a perfectly loving, devoted, faithful husband who gives up everything to love and serve his bride, the church. Even to the point of laying down his very life, Christ puts her first, shielding her from the wrath of God with his own blood to save her and win her love. And that's the kind of love that Peter is describing here for husbands. Now, this kind of love that Peter describes for wives and for husbands in verse 1 to 7 is very countercultural. It was back then and it is now. The media and your school, our government, they would never tell us that this is how a husband and a wife should love each other. And most of us have grown up post the feminist movement in an age where to suggest any difference between men and women is considered backward and oppressive. But please see that the picture here that Peter presents of marriage, it isn't one of inequality or oppression or dominance. It's a picture of marriage in which two people, out of love for Christ, love one another beyond their natural inclination, and where they truly put the other person before themselves. It's a picture of marriage in which both parties are motivated not by self-assertion, but by self-giving, in which both parties go above and beyond what is easy to love the other person. And that expresses that love most helpful for a man or a woman to receive. This picture of marriage is like pairs figure skating. In pairs figure skating, a man and a woman together exhibit wonderful unity and cooperation. And his physical strength and her grace and balance combine to create something greater than either could on their own. and their differences enable him to lift her and throw her and catch her so that she can spin and twirl and land gracefully. And she responds as he initiates each move, and each partner highlights the strength of the other. Neither is exploiting the other for their own glory, but they're drawing attention to the other. And when they do that together, it's a beautiful thing. And there are many Christians who will see this passage and similar passages in the New Testament very differently to that. Many will draw from God's word that because of the reconciliation and the unity that we have in Christ Jesus, there is no difference between wives and husbands in the way that we love each other and relate to each other. And that language like we see in this passage in 1 Peter 3 is specific to the cultural context in which it was written. And there are many faithful, smart, Bible-loving Christians who will say that. And if that's you, I'm not here to convince you otherwise. But I hope we can all see that God's call to all Christians to submit out of reverence for Christ, it can be played out in a marriage with great love and respect and care rather than inequality or oppression. So Peter makes these calls for wives and for husbands, and then in verse 8, he concludes, finally, all of you. And I appreciate God's sense of humor here, following verse 1 to 7 by saying, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. What a remarkable and crucially important thing to say right there. In the complicated, messy web of human relationships we're in, with government, with those in power over us, with our spouses, with each other, Peter is doggedly, consistently determined that God's people live as strangers in the world to reflect Christ and point the world to him. Whether it's wives, husbands, or all of us, that's his agenda. Throughout chapter 2 and 3, Peter is concerned with the question of human relationships that honor Jesus. Right? How can our human relationships point people to Christ? So what's the attitude with which we should approach human relationships? When you have to decide how to relate to your boss or your wife or your parents or your colleagues or your children, how should you figure that out? What framework should you use to motivate and shape your relationships? Well, we should be like Jesus. And we should, as corny as it sounds, ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then we should actually do what Jesus would do. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because when we act like Jesus, we show people what Jesus is like. We reflect Christ like Box Hill reflects China. And then we're living out chapter 2, verse 12. And what would Jesus do? What does Christ look like? Well, he looks like grace, and he looks like love, and he looks like submission. When you hear the word submit or submission, what do you think of? My first thought is of a fighter, a wrestler, forcing another to submit, either by tapping out of the fight or by losing consciousness. And that submission is forced and it's unwillingly given. But that is nothing like the biblical picture of submission. Did you know that when Jesus went to the cross, he held all the power to stop it? Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross against his will. At every moment of his trial and his torture and his execution, he held all the power and he was totally in control. And yet, Jesus chose to submit. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, He didn't make any threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness like he did. It was Jesus' choice to submit that saves you and me from death and hell. It was his choice to submit that broke the barrier between God and humanity and opened the gates of heaven. That's how powerful submission is. Our culture tells us that submission is weakness, but the gospel tells us that submission is strength. Our culture tells us that submission is failure, but the gospel tells us that submission is victory. And if you're a Christian, male or female, young or old, single or married, you can be like Jesus by submitting. Not by being crushed or forced into submission like a wrestler losing a fight, but by choosing to worshipfully, joyfully submit so that you might participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Australia, our culture values individual autonomy and freedom incredibly highly. Our highest priority is to live the way we want, how we want, without anybody putting any restrictions or limitations on that. And that's why a biblical passage encouraging wives to submit to their husbands is so uncomfortable, right? We hear that and we go, oh, you can't say that. You can't tell someone to submit to someone else. In the same way, the previous passage encouraged Christian slaves to submit to their masters, and we go, oh, no, you can't tell a Christian to submit to oppression. In a couple of weeks, 1 Peter will encourage young men to submit to those who are older. And again, something in our heart will just tense up because we don't like being told to submit. And that tension that you and I feel when the Bible tells us to submit is the very reason why submission is so important. Because it's so radically countercultural, so unexpected, that it forces people to notice and ask, why would you do that? So if you're in a marriage, then consider together what you think of Peter's teaching here on marriage. Actually, talk about whether you think God intends men and women to have different expressions of love within marriage, or whether the specific cultural context of the New Testament accounts for these teachings and now there's no distinction. Work that stuff out, it's important. But here's what's more important. When you have those conversations, think, what would Jesus do? Be like Christ. Instead of asserting your rights and protecting your freedoms and getting what you deserve, consider the submission of Jesus. And I mean that not just for wives. Husbands or future husbands, nowhere does the Bible call you to make your wife submit to you. In God's word, it is always the decision of the wife. So instead of wishing your wife was more submissive or asserting your headship of your family or even forcing her to submit, consider how you can love your bride like Christ loves his to win her love and her submission. Christ never forced his bride to do anything. He never used his power or his position to demand her love. Instead, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, showing us such extravagant and relentless love that submission to his love and leadership becomes the best life we can imagine. That's how to encourage your wife to submit to your leadership. Die for her, love her desperately and completely, every single day and every single moment, so that submission to your love and leadership becomes the best thing she can imagine. That's how I want to love Ronnie. I want to love her so well and so deeply and so constantly that she knows I will always put her first. I will never put my needs before hers. And submission to that love becomes the best thing she can imagine. And wives or future wives, when you consider whether God's word is calling you to submit to your husband, please don't see submission as a failure or a loss. You must decide what you will do with this passage's call to submit. Your husband can't make the decision for you. If he tries to make you submit, that's oppression, not submission. You must decide what you're going to do with this teaching. And wherever you end up with that, do what Jesus would do so that the world might see him through your life. And for all of us, God calls us to submit to others. It might be government, it might be employers, it might be church leadership, it might be in marriage. And when God calls you to submit, know that submission is not weakness. Submission is not failure. Because when a Christian demonstrates godly submission, we are being like Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And the strength and the victory of his submission saves your soul. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, thank you that you submitted yourself for us. Thank you that your submission wins us and wins our love. And we pray, God, for all of us, whether we're married, single, young, old, male, female, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how to submit in a way that points people to you, in a way that glorifies you, in a way that draws people to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.